Everybody, please take their seats. Any more chairs in the back? If we need more chairs. Good evening, everybody. Good evening and welcome to the OU Israel Center. It's Mustafa Gershus, Ramiller, Vari Kodarokan, Vari Khan, Jair Khan, and Kubadim sitting here. And Jonathan Singles, who's here, our program director of the OU Israel Center. It's really with tremendous excitement that I stand here and opens incredibly. And I'm not sure how luckily we should open this evening with the Shafi Yom, but clearly the excitement and feeling and emotion inside us should tell us, Shafi Yom, that we got to such a day, that we're completing the Torah, written by Rav Ari Khan, with his tremendous assistance in the Deish HaSchayel, Naomi, who 100% is, he couldn't do it alone, that's for sure. The excitement is double. A, because I literally have the source of being surrounded by Rabbi Khan and his wife and their children. And that is the Baruch Hashem. I am zochet to be his neighbor living in Gibat Zahev. And I am zochet to work in the same organization where he comes and lectures. And it's literally a great moment when you're able to see an accomplishment and know from inside that the next project is literally almost finished, and Be'ezer Hashem will be standing here very soon again for another great event. So it really is tremendous. I want to, without further ado, ask a representative of basically everybody sitting here to please come up and say a few words. Shuli Hasting, if you could please, thank you.
Oh, really? Okay. I'm very loud. Can you hear me? Yes? What happens? Okay. Rabbi Khan, Mrs. Khan, Rabbi and Mrs. Khan Sr., everyone else who's here. My first class with Rabbi Khan is actually 21 years ago at Bar Ilan University during the one-year program. It brought me back to a lesson that you gave 21 years ago about Shabbat. And I actually just this week went through my old notebooks and I found that lesson. So keep your notebooks. And in that lesson, you actually spoke about Shabbat. And you spoke about the difference between Shamor and Zachor, between the commandment of keeping Shabbat and remembering Shabbat, and how it connects to Kavod ve'Onek Shabbat. And basically, the difference is that one is Zachor Shabbat, is remembering Shabbat all week long, the countdown, the preparations for Shabbat. And then we have Shamor Shabbat, which is basically enjoying all the pleasures, the Onik Shabbat, on the day itself. And then in this week's Parsha, actually, I found in Kitisa, right before Chetza Eget, after all the preparations for the Mishkan, there's a small part that says in Parshat Kitisa, Achat Shabtotai Tishmeru, Sheshet Yamim Yasem Lacha, Uviyom HaShvi'i Shabbat Shabbaton Kodesh LaHashem. We work hard all week long, but on Shabbat, it's holy and it's separate, and it's a day of rest. 14 years ago, I made Aliyah with my family, my husband, who I actually met at the one-year program, in our lives. And we made out yeah, with our four kids behind us. And really right off the plane when we made Aliyah, I started coming to Rabbi Khan's classes on Parshat Shavua, first at the Matan, and the past few years here at the OU Center. And basically, for 14 years now, I've been trying to do basically what you've taught me to do 21 years ago in basically preparing during the week for Shabbat. And so I thank you for the countless Divrei Torah that I've so enjoyed learning here, and then enjoyed even more sharing it at my own Shabbat table with my husband and my children. I'm just one student, and as we see here, I'm sure that you've had this impact on hundreds of other students. And now, with the completion of these Parsha books, with the set of Echoes of Eden, now basically you can have this impact on so many more. So, b'hatzlacha rabba, and thank you so much.
For somebody who told me she doesn't speak well in public, very well. I'm sure your family is very lucky to have you giving over Rabbi Ari Khan's Torah at his Shabbos table every week. Without further ado, I really want to ask for Devin Miller to give us the Divrei Torah.
I'll start with a bracha. Baruch ato Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nieh B'dvaro. Potchim B'chvod Achsanya. I want to thank Rabbi Berman and the OU Center. Over the years, this center has really turned into a major enabler of Harbatzat Torah through its myriad shiurim, the Zula outreach program, the distribution of Torah literature through the OU Press, and chen, v'yafutza meinotecha chutza. Regarding this evening, the book launch, in the realm of Torah's hasod, we often attempt to try and define events by a confluence of three parameters, of three dimensions, olam, shana, and nefesh. Olam is the location of the event. Shana is the time frame of the event. And nefesh represents the subject or the subjects that are involved in the event. Tonight, our olam is Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. Our shana is Purim Katan. And our nefesh is Reb Ari Khan. This fusion is not by chance. Ein mikre ba'olam. This is a mantra that we find already in the Baal HaTanya, Rav Tzadok, all the way to the Chazon Ish in Emunah u'Bitachon. In the words of the Ramban in Parshas Vayeshev, ki ha'gzeira emet v'hacharitzut sheker. The parameters, the dimensions, are not mikre. They are b'gzeira. They're all intertwined. They're all interconnected. Olam, Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, although our author is American, born and bred, and he's writing in English, and most of his readers and most of his listeners are Anglo-Saxons, his words are a true fulfillment of the prophecy of Yeshayahu HaNavi, Ki mitzion teitze Torah u'dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. We're celebrating a very unique written compilation of Torah Tzion, that could only have been written here in Eretz Yisrael, a mix of classic parshanut, of lamdut, of deep lamdut, of spirituality, combined with very, very creative insights and lessons of life. The Gemara in Ksuvus on Daf Ayin Hei Amud Aleph speaks about the comparison of Chachmei Chutz La'aretz to Chachmei Eretz Yisrael. Echad ha-nolad ba, ve-echad ha-metzapeh lir-ota. And it brings the statements of Abaye and Rava. Abaye states that Chad Minayhu, one Chacham of Eretz Yisrael, Adif Mitrei Minan, is more valuable in terms of his Torah knowledge than two Chachmei Chutz La'aretz. But Rava continues, V'chad Minan, and one of ours, one of the Chachamim of Chutz La'aretz, Ki Salik Lahatam, when he goes to Eretz Yisrael, Adif Ketrei Minayhu, he's more value in terms of his Torah learning than two native Chachmei Eretz Yisrael. There's a very, very fertile interplay, a creative cross-pollinization between the conceptual structures of Torah Chutz La'aretz and the amorphous spiritual language of Eretz Yisrael that brings about this amalgam that Rabbi Ari has written of Torat Tzion, written by someone who was Mitzape Lirota and then became a Noladba. That is the Olam that we are currently in. And the Shana, Purim Katan, is a fascinating Hastara Sheba Hastara from a halachic perspective. And that also, in my humble opinion, reinforces the multifaceted nature of our author's Sfarim. The Gemara in Megillah comes to the conclusion that in a Shana Mu'uberet, in a leap year, Purim is celebrated in Adar Sheni, Samchinan Geula LeGeula, Vayishlachet HaIgeret HaPurim HaShenit. So what then is this concept of Shavin BeIsur Hesped VeTa'anit that's reflected in Purim Katan? In what way does this day that we have currently entered have any significance? Why would the Ramah in his Mapa on the Shulchan Aruch speak positively of a minhag of Ribui Seuda on Yud Dalet Adar Rishon in addition to the Iser Hesped V'Ta'anit mentioned in the Mishnah and our minhag of not saying Tachanun? This question gave birth to a series of very, very creative solutions to explain the dichotomy of, on one hand, having Purim in totality in Adar Sheni and still having a level of uniqueness on the dates of Yudalad and Tetvav in Adar Rishon. The solutions range from the Chasam Sofer to Rav Tzadok HaKohen to Marenu V'Rabenu Rav Soloveitchik, from the analytical to the spiritual to the conceptual, and Elu Ve'elu Divrei Elohim Chayim. The Chasam Sofer, in his very, very last tshuva, in his volume on Or HaChaim, Siman Resh Chet, is a lengthy letter that was written to the Maharitz Chayos on the occasion of his book launch. He also launched a book called Torah Tanavi'im, and the Chasam Sofer read through the book from cover to cover, it's clear from the tshuva, and relates to topic after topic that the Maharitz Chayos had raised in his book. And one of those topics is Purim Katan. And the Chasam Sofer so creatively points out that Purim has its roots in the Torah and has its branches in Chazal. That the roots of Purim are the obligation to be makir banet, banes, lehodot al hanes, to be able to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu's miracles. That's a din d'oraita. And then Rabbanan expanded it with obligations of Mikra Megillah, and Matanot Le'Evyonim, and Mishloach Banot, and Seudat Purim. And so, according to the Chasam Sofer, we celebrate the Do'oraita of Purim in Adar Rishon, Ein Ma'avirin Al HaMitzvot, Zrizim Makdimim, and it's only the Drabanan, the actions that we are involved in, that are pushed off to Adar Sheni because of Samchinan Geula LeGeula. Rav Tzadok HaKohen, in his Pri Tzadik, takes a different approach. He says that every mitzvah has a manifestation, an external manifestation, in the world of action, what we call, in Brisker Lamdos, the Maisa Mitzvah. And then there's also a fulfillment in the heart, a Kiyum Shebalev. The Maase Mitzvah of Purim was postponed to Adar Sheni. But the Kiyum Shebalev, that which the Ramah identifies with the Pasuk in Mishlei, with which he concludes his Mapa on the Shulchan Aruch, Tov Lev B'mishte Tamid, the ability to internalize the message of Purim, that not only can we defeat the external Amalek, but we have in our power to defeat also the inner Amalek, that remains an Adar Rishon. And that is the source of the Iser Hesped B'Ta'anit, the Ribui Seuda, etc. The Rav, as quoted by Rav Shurkin in his Harei Kedem, takes a third approach. Although Purim is in Adar Sheni, but there is also a concept of celebrating Adar, HaChodesh Asher Nehefach Lahem Miyagon L'Simcha, Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha, and Adar is Adar Rishon. So Purim is divided. The Purim of days, Yimei HaPurim HaElu, that's moved over to Adar Sheni. The Purim of the month of Adar stays in Adar Rishon. Thus we have a day, Purim Katan, with an enigmatic nature, and this also to a certain degree represents the multifaceted nature of Rav Kahn's Svarim. The Torah Tzion we spoke about, and we can quote Rav Kahn himself in his language, in his introduction to a book that I received from him when it was published many years ago, I don't recall how many years ago, The Explorations, regarding his goal, his purpose in writing. I tried to teach and learn the Torah. I messed it up. I tried to learn and teach the Torah through the prism of the interpretations of our tradition, our sages. Something seen through a prism is seen as being multicolor, as being multi-layered. In my research, I utilized Midrashim, relevant passages from the Talmud, the Zohar, the classic commentaries found in Mikraot Gedolot, the major Hasidic commentaries, etc., etc. And thus, in terms of our parameters of Olam, Shana, and Nefesh, we not only have Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, as a meaningful Olam, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah, for this book launch, we also have Purim Katan, with its prisms of meanings, as a meaningful Shana. And so let's move now to the Nefesh, to our author. We know that Nefesh is a very, very relative term. It can relate to an individual, and it can also relate to a collective. And the collective can be defined vertically, and the collective can be defined horizontally. And thus, the Nefesh that we are honoring is not only Reb Ari, who's in the center, but vertically also his dear parents, who are Baruch Hashem with us this evening, and his very dear children. Reb Ari, in his introductions, when you write more than one book, you have more than one introduction, more than one preface. So in his introductions, relates to his father with the phrase, he is not only my father, he is my first Rebbe. And he writes and speaks with pride about his children, Hachuta Meshulash, Lo B'Mehira Yinatek. And the nefesh of a family, of course, is not only vertical, but horizontal. Much is due to his dear wife, Nomi, and we cannot leave out his brothers who are part of that horizontal family as well. But to return to our Ikar, the core nefesh of Ari Kahn, I can speak from a personal perspective of history, that I can testify that he was a wonderful student, and I have continuous nachas from his accomplishments. He's a very, very gifted writer and a charismatic speaker. But most important, and I think that is relayed by the nature of the audience who is here, he has his finger on the pulse of our generation. Rashi points out on the pasuk in Parshas Bahalotcha, Asei lecha chatzotrot. Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to make a trumpet. Rashi points out, Ata oseh umishtamesh bahem velo acher. This trumpet can only be used by you, Moshe, not by anyone else, not even by Yehoshua. Yehoshua couldn't use the chatzotrot of Moshe, because every generation needs its own mode of communication, its own trumpet, its own spokesman, its own interpreter, someone who understands the spirit of the age. And in the interaction with the variety of students that Reb Ari has taught, those who have shouted out their presence here, those from Bar Ilan, those from Eish HaTorah, those in Matan, in the community in Givat Ze'ev, the FFBs and the BTs and the beginners and the advanced, Rav Ari understands where they're holding. And he presents his study in a manner that his generation, and even mine, can very much appreciate. And there's another uniqueness to his Sfarim as well, aside from their multiple layers and aside from the fact that they're written in the vernacular that can be understood by the generation in which we're living. And here again, I'll quote his words. For reasons best discussed in another forum, over the past 50 years, probably you could say now 60 or 70 years, there has been a tendency among yeshiva students and teachers to avoid novel explanations, to avoid kiddushim. More energy has been invested in collecting old ideas. However, as many who have been involved in learning can attest, ein beit medrash b'li chidush. There can be no study without creative understanding or applications, and this word this we can apply to all of his volumes, this work is full of creative ideas. Creative ideas are a two-edged sword. On one hand, and this is what Rav Kahn was relating to, the Nefesh HaChayim in his fourth Sha'ar, at length, with many, many source texts, point out that this is really the highest level of Talmud Torah, in which a human being connects directly with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because he is adding or revealing another layer of Torah, which is God's realm. And that is a God-like act. He's using his Tzelem Elokim in the most meaningful manner. On the other hand, and this is the frightening part, who says his Chiddush is valid? Who says it really reflects the text? Rav Kahn has a beautiful approbation, I think it's the word, haskama, from Rav Bulman Zatzal in one of his earlier books, in which he raises this quandary and he resolves it regarding Rav Kahn's Svarim. I'm quoting now Rav Bulman. Each new attempt, we would interpret it as each chidush, is suspect. Is it the new author who reads himself into the divine text? Or is it the new author in whom the resonance of the divine text evokes a new echo? Another work on Parsha has come to the attention of the writer of these lines, Rav Bulman, Explorations by Rav Ari Kahn of Givat Zev Yerushalayim. In the humble judgment of the undersigned, it passes the above test brilliantly and with integrity. I couldn't think of a finer compliment. Thus we have over here a very, very special confluence between our Olam, Yerushalayim, our Shana, Purim Katan, our Nefesh, Rav Kahn, in the Svarim that he has published. In conclusion, this book launch is actually, as Rav Berman mentioned, a Siyum. It relates to the final volume of Echoes of Eden on Dvarim, which completes the set of Chamisha Chumshei Torah. At a Siyum, it is customary to make a Hadran. And the classic format of a Hadran is to connect the end with the beginning. When you make a Siyum on a Masechta in Shas, you take the last Sugya of the Masechta and you try to relate it to the first Sugya of the Masechta. Rav Kahn, I don't know whether this was consciously or subconsciously, but he has done exactly that in two pieces that he has on Zot HaBracha, one in the Echoes of Eden and one in A River Flowed from Eden. He asked the question in both volumes, why in the last pasuk of the Torah, when we would expect to record Moshe's legacy, and he is described as the greatest of the prophets, Lo kam navi od b'Yisrael kamoshe, why would Chazal understand the last words of the Torah to relate to Moshe not as the giver of the law, but as the breaker of the law? And not as the law giver, but as the law shatterer, the breaker of the tablets of the covenant. And in the course of giving his answers, because he gives different answers in each volume, he juxtaposed two medrashim from the story of creation. In A River Flowed from Eden, he relates the medrash of how Hashem created worlds and destroyed them over and over before creating this world. And in the Echoes of Eden, he quotes the medrash that before creation, Hashem consulted with the angels. The angels of mercy said, create. And the angels of truth said, don't create. And Hashem took truth and threw him to the ground. Vatashlech emet artza. Namely, that destroying, that throwing to the ground, has a divine precedence. I will leave to your reading pleasure the excellent discussion and the lessons to be learnt in terms of our behavior and the human condition in general from the concept of throwing to the ground that which one has created. But to be able to combine the end of Dvarim with the beginning of creation, that's the ultimate Hadran, Chen Chen. Let's conclude by wishing Rabbi Kahn that he should continue to write and to publish. We're looking forward to his book on the crowns of the letters, unless it has a new name, that was alluded to in some of his footnotes, and maybe a wish that he would translate some of his books into Lashon HaKodesh to reach a larger and very thirsty home audience as well. Ari, Yasher Koach Shebanita, Chazak Ve'ematz.
I greatly hesitate at having this evening. But the major thing which pushed me before everything else was a sense of joy. Was a sense of joy with having had completed these books. I don't know how many of you actually ever tried to write anything and to know what it's like to write one page and to write 50 pages and to write... And I'll reveal a couple of things tonight, and then if we have a chance, then perhaps I'll say Dvar Torah as well. I wrote all 5 volumes in 2 years. Okay, just...
Had you thought of some of the ideas before that?
I wrote all 5 volumes in 2 years. And it was a time that I had felt... And if you read the introductions, what I felt was a great deal of what we can call Saita Dishmaya. And my explanation, my understanding of this, is that my ability to write is absolutely correlated to people who read and people who learn and people that I have the zchut to be able to teach. And the Kaddish Baruch Hu has made me as a shaliach. And I think that right there's a message in life that when there are roles that are out there that God wants us to achieve, and all that we need to do is to take responsibility, and Kodesh Baruch Hu will help us to accomplish what we need to accomplish. I hope that everybody appreciated, on the one hand, we had somebody representing the students, and as you heard from Shuli, she really is a student and has followed me from place to place and from year to year. And as a teacher, there's just a great deal of satisfaction and pleasure and accomplishment to have students that take your words seriously enough that they come not only when they're going to be grades, also when they're going, because they want to learn. They want to say something on the Shabbat day. And when I began to think about what this evening would be like, I mean, the other major, major reason for doing this was because my parents are here, so my parents can have nachat, that I can make up for my terrible grades through elementary school, and on and on and on. And Rav Miller, I believe, was being somewhat generous when he said I was a good student. But the truth is that when I was Rav Miller's student, and it began when I was 19, I was there because I wanted to learn. And I had the great privilege of having Rav Miller as a Rebbe then, and then again when I came back to learn for Smicha afterwards. And when I began to think about what I feel towards my students, and I felt the only proper thing to do was to invite one of my Rebbeim to come here. And to a certain extent, it was a process of elimination as well. Which please do not take the wrong way. The other Rebbeim that I had the great privilege to study with was Rav Lichtenstein, and if anybody did read the introduction to Sefer Dvarim, what I wrote about Rav Lichtenstein there, you can also understand a bit about why I feel this is so important, and the privilege of also studying with Rabbi Soloveitchik. But the truth is that the first year that I started to learn with any kind of degree of seriousness was really when I was in Yeshiva, when it was my second year in Yeshiva. The first year I learned. I don't want to misunderstand that. I learned with Rav Bezalel Rappaport, went through all of Sanhedrin. I would say with Gemara Anshin Tos, but really with Margolis Hayam. We went through the entire Masechta and we got a taste of learning, but it wasn't learning yet. It was a taste of learning. And that year was, I believe, the year which really put me in a particular direction. And for that, I want to express my appreciation. And see, I know myself. I don't like to bother people. I don't like to bother rabbis. I don't like to bother my teachers. I don't like to bother people unless there's something which is incredibly important. They need to bother them. And I know there are certain people who like to go to rabbis, especially big and important rabbis, and just... It's sort of like the star quality, to spend a little time. And I think it's important, by the way. I really do think it's important. I think sometimes when we, and I'm speaking to the young people, sometimes we're cynical because we're told there's this whole tradition, and if you never saw any great rabbi, then how can you believe in the tradition? And you need to see people that are great. You need to learn from people that are great. It's part of what our obligation needs to be, is to make that introduction with real learning and real Torah and real people that are authentic. So I actually apologize for Rav Miller for not being in more contact, but I hope that you understand, because as I said, I don't like to bother people who would be sitting and learning otherwise and don't need to entertain me. On the other hand, when I think about my students, I want them to bother me. It's wonderful when they bother me. I like answering their questions. So I'm sorry for my lack of consistency, but that was why I asked Rav Miller to speak, but I think anybody who just heard him speak understands perfectly why Rav Miller was asked to speak. Now, I don't know if this shows that any kind of ability of mine as a Talmud, but when I thought of all the things I want to say, which is my book, it was that last piece. It was exactly, and I had in my mind, you know what, it could be that someone else will say this, but it's good because I want to try to develop it a little bit broader than I said it over here. So here's really the challenge, if we'll lay it out. The challenge is, how do we, on the one hand, combine this week's Parsha with the Siyum on Sefer Dvarim? So that actually is remarkably simple because of the Rashi that was mentioned before. What Rashi says on the very last words of Chumash, the greatness of Moshe, and also there's a pasuk right before that, which is a frightening pasuk. The pasuk right before it talks about Yeshua. V'Yeshua ben Nun molei ruach chachma ki samach Moshe yadav alav. And I think the way to understand that is Yeshua received a gift, and maybe even that gift was that he was greater because of that gift than he would have been. They needed him. It was very simple. Am Yisrael needed him. Am Yisrael needed Yeshua. So if Am Yisrael needs Yeshua, what happens to Yeshua? It was Mali Ruach Chachma Ki Samach Moshe Yadav. One of the things that I wrote in terms of my motivation, and I really did start writing right around the time when Rav Soloveitchik passed away, and Rabbi Soloveitchik was ill. He was ill for a while. He hadn't been functioning. But I was just shocked by his death. I was so shocked, not because an elderly man passed away, but that happens, because he was always there. And how could the world continue on in such a way without that kind of brilliance, without that kind with it didn't make a difference if he was giving the share in YU, or if he was giving the share in Maria, or if he was giving, or if he was sitting and learning. Reb Chaim Milson told me the last visit that he had to Rav Soloveitchik, he was sitting and going over the Rambam Baal Peh. He was talking out loud with the Rambam that the world had, and then it didn't. And I have no illusions in terms of my capabilities. I wasn't the best student. I wasn't close to the best student of Rav Soloveitchik. But I did realize that if a lot of us try to do something, then maybe we can fill some of the void. And I had the same feeling when Rav Lichtenstein passed away. And Rav Lichtenstein gave me a great deal of encouragement, and I wanted to go back to Rav Bulman. I went to Rav Bulman and I asked him for haskama. Haskama in English more or less means that I agree. In some books they're meaningful, in other books they're less meaningful. In some books you can read, the best haskama I ever saw, I won't say which book, but the haskama says, please do not publish this book. It says it, please do not publish this book. If you feel you have to, then make 20 copies, give it to your family, but don't publish this book, and I won't explain more about why the person wrote that. I was filled with this fear, especially if you're saying something which is new. Are you right or you're wrong? So I went over to Rav Bulman, who, those of you who don't know the name, and again, he didn't pass away that long ago, but we have a whole generation, Shalom, Makir at Rav Bulman. And I went over to him and I said the following, I'd like a haskama from you. So he said, leave me alone. He said, I'm an old man. I gave haskamas to everybody. My haskama is meaningless. It's in all these books, it doesn't mean anything. I said, you didn't understand me. I said, I wrote, and I'm going to go back to my students again. I wrote because I wanted to have contact with them after they left the classroom. I wrote and I sent emails to my students long before the first rabbi ever put the internet in Cheren. I don't know if we get a grandfather clause or not, but it was long before anybody even understood what it was. I was sending emails to my students. This goes back in 1996. When I approached Rav Bulman, I said, I'd like a haskama. And again, he pushed me away, and I said, you don't understand. If you're maskim, I'll publish the book. If you're not maskim, I won't publish the book. I'll put it in my drawer and leave it, and maybe let my children look at it at some point, and it won't help because they won't read English anyway. And that was the haskama that he wrote. So there was a lot more writing on that haskama than just to write something nice. But I told him that I checked around, I looked around, and he could hide from me. But from what I was told, he's the expert and he's the one I should be asking permission from. Should this be published or not? And that was the haskama that Rav Bulman wrote. So the very end of the Torah, this is how we end. Yeshua gets this greatness. And we all know it ends with the words, Leinei Kol Yisrael. But what was the greatness of what Moshe did, Leinei Kol Yisrael? So Rashi here says, he broke the luchos. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, way to go. See, that's the vernacular. He said, Yasha Koach Asher Shibarta. Excellent. This was good. This was wonderful. And the thought that went on in my mind is that this image of taking the Torah, taking the luchos, and throwing it to the ground was that same teaching that we had long before creation. But I want to stay on that teaching a little bit, because there's a little bit more that I want you to hear, which goes right back to the core issue. And some of us did learn this together, if it sounds vaguely familiar. Amar Rav Simon, B'sha'ah sheba HaKadosh Baruch Hu levrot et Adam Rishon, nasu malchi asharet kitim kitim, v'chavarot chavarot. When it came to the moment of creation, the angels, they took sides. Mehem omrim al yivre, which is interesting, that's the starting point. No, don't create. Umehem omrim yivre, and some said to create, and it quotes a pasuk in Tehillim, chesed ve'emet nifgashu, tzedek v'shalom nashaku. Chesed, we all know what chesed means. Yes, what does chesed mean? What does chesed mean? Kindness. Chesed ve'emet nifkashu. Chesed and truth met. Tzedek and shalom kissed. Chesed omar yivra. Chesed said create. I want to pause there for a second. If any of us ever need to justify not only our existence, but to justify the existence of all of creation, all that we need to do is do acts of chesed. I believe that that's pshat when it talks about, if I ask, which holiday does the Navi say give gifts to one another? So of course everyone's going to answer that it's Purim, but I said the Navi, Nehemiah, and what's the answer? The answer is Rosh Hashanah. What does Rosh Hashanah have to do with giving gifts? chesed am I yivri. You want to justify the existence of the world, be nice to other human beings, and now you're in line with that first group of angels, chesed, yivra, create. Why? Because man is capable of chesed. Shehu gomel chesedim. The emet omer al yivra shekulu shkarim. And truth says, do not create because we're full of lies. Midrash continues and says, tzedek omer yivra, tzedek says create. Shehu oset stakot, because man is capable of justice. Shalom omer al yivra dekulik tata. Shalom says don't create because man is full of fighting. Now what's interesting is that the angels now start fighting with one another by saying create and not create. So the whole complaint that the angels have against us in terms of our existence can just as easily be a complaint against their existence, because they're the ones who are not getting along with one another. And as far as I'm concerned, this whole midrash comes to teach us one idea, and that is when a Kaddish Baruch Hu says, Na'aseh Adam B'Tzalmeinu. Create us in the image of the angels who also don't get along, and also... See, that's the secret, by the way. The difference between Hillel and Shammai. When Shammai is approached by the person who wants to convert, teach me all of Torah when I'm one foot, Shammai does the proper thing, as every Dayan in Yerushalayim will do. So the proper thing. But, and by the way, the thing that every one of us should do. You're not willing to give more than a minute to Torah? It's unbelievable chutzpah. And I know that Hillel gets the good PR. If somebody says, I'm willing to give Torah a serious consideration, but teach me while I'm standing one foot, every one of us knows that's not serious. So how in the world can Hillel agree? And a secret, Hillel was also an Orthodox rabbi. So what's the difference? When you're standing on one foot, what does Shammai hit him with? Amat HaBinyan. When you build something, you need a very firm foundation. You want to build something. Amat HaBinyan. You can't build something you're standing on one foot. But what stands on one foot? Angel stands on one foot. And that's what Hillel saw. Hillel saw angels. Hillel looks around and sees, and he sees this guy, he's an angel, he's a malach. He sees his tzelem elokim. He sees the tzenasedum bitzalmenu, he sees the tzelem elokim. He's a tzelem elokim of an angel. And maybe one of the angels that wasn't the nice angel, but he's one of the angels. Which is Hillel sees completely differently than what Shammai sees. It then says that as they're busy fighting, Kaddish Baruch Hu takes truth and throws it to the ground. And that's what's disturbing. Because it was two against two. So he could have taken peace and thrown it to him. So here's a klal gadol, general principle. You can have as many arguments on one side, but if truth is on the other side, truth is going to win. Right? You're processing in life. Truth is on one side, and 15 other reasons on the other side, truth wins. So God takes truth and throws it to the ground, and that's something which is very, very intriguing. It says, stop your arguing, for man is already created. Now read the words. Amar ad shamayach hashorat medainim elu im elu, umit askim elu im elu, baro kadosh baruch hu. Amar lehem, atem medainim, kfar na'aseh adam. Na'aseh adam. Na'aseh adam. That's exactly the phrase used in the Chumash. Now, it's quoting from the Pasuk. Now, the Balei HaTosfot, in their commentary to the Chumash, this is the new part, the Balei HaTosfot in the commentary to the Chumash say as follows, Vayifgeshehu Bahar Elohim, who meets Moshe and Aaron, Vayishaklo, he kisses him, Hadahu Dichtiv, the Midrash says, he's quoting from Midrash, quoting from the Pasuk, quoting Midrash and quoting from the Pasuk. Hadu dichtiv, chesed v'met nifkashu, tzedek v'shal meshaku, chesed ze. So now it depends. Because Balei HaTosfot would say, chesed ze Moshe. Dichtiv, tumecha v'recha, ish chesidecha. V'met zu Aaron. And v'met is Aaron. Now I can assure you, if anybody just now got confused, the Midrash that he's taking it from says it the other way around, but it actually says it both ways. There's a machloket. Rav Simon, who's the same source that the first midrash came from, about the angels arguing, So over here we have Rabbi Yehuda Bar Simon. So Rabbi Yehuda Bar Simon apparently heard the first teaching from his father, and he says, Chesed ze Aharon ve'met ze Moshe. And that's what we all would have expected. Rav Azaria Omer, Chesed ze Moshe, sha'asha chesed im Yosef, ve'met ze Aharon. And Emet is Aharon. And he quotes the pasuk from Malachi. Now, this to me is completely intriguing, and I hope I haven't lost everybody at this point, but I want to continue with the Balei HaTosfot, and then I'm going to try to explain it. Again, Chesed v'emet nifkashu, tzedek v'shalom nashaku. Chesed ze Moshe, ve'emet zu Aharon. V'tzedek ze Moshe, and he quotes the pasuk at the end of Dvarim, tzedkat Hashem asa, v'shalom ze Aharon. So it's clearly what he has in mind is that first midrash. Now the question is, and how does all this relate to truth, and how does all this relate to the Egel HaZav? This week, something impossible happens. I'm going to say this again in my class on Wednesday, but I'm going to say it now as well. I'll probably say it again in my class on Thursday. I do not understand how the Chet HaEgel happened. These people saw the 10 plagues, they saw the Makot, they saw the splitting of the sea. They saw, okay, I'll make it very easy. That morning when they woke up, what did they eat for breakfast? They ate man. And Moshe went up and he's in the man factory. What is so complicated? So it takes another day, takes another day. But they can't wait. And they make the egel. And Aharon is involved in this. So now the question becomes, so what is motivating Aharon? Is Aharon somebody who's motivated totally by shalom? And that's a very good argument to make. Although to say that Aharon is motivated by truth, that's a very disturbing argument to make, that this is truth. To say that Aharon is somebody who's chesed, and this is as twisted as it may be, again, it's very difficult. Moshe comes down, Moshe breaks Emet, again, if you didn't catch it yet, just like God, to create mankind, took Emet and threw it to the ground, said, stop arguing, man is created, to defend mankind and to allow the Jewish people to continue, Moshe takes Emet, Torah, and throws it to the ground and turns back to God and says, what do you want from such imperfect people? That's who we are. This is who we are. And he takes truth, and that's exactly what God did. And I think that's the basic understanding. But Aharon's difficult. Again, is this chesed? Is it shalom? Aharon does not want confrontation? Could it possibly be emet? So I'll just point you in the direction of two different comments. One is a comment of the Vilna Gaon, and this we did learn together. And the Vilna Gaon's comment regarding the Tanur Shel Achnai, and the question that I had posed in class. Okay, so they won Lo B'Shamayim Hi, but how do they sleep at night? How do you sleep at night after all that? And the Vilna Gaon explains that God took truth using the same midrash and threw it to the ground, and now Emet is from the perspective of the ground, not from what is seen up in heaven. Emet comes from the ground. The other source that I'll point at is the introduction of the Ketzot HaChoshen, where he is troubled with the same question that I was troubled with. Do I have a right to publish something? What if what I'm saying is wrong? I tried. I'm not on the level of my teachers. I'm not on the level of my teachers' teachers. I'm not on the level of their teachers. So what gives me the right? And the Ketzot HaChoshen gives us all hope. He says the truth is on the ground. God threw it to the ground. And God, again, tells us that we have the obligation to learn. We have the obligation to, which, by the way, let's not delude ourselves. It doesn't mean that every single sfara and every single thought and every single idea that we have is going to be correct. And one needs to go through a great deal of, I'll put it this way, of editing and be able to cross out and be able to take out chapters sometimes and say that this is not something which we end up accepting. But this dual tradition, whether Aharon represents truth or whether Moshe represents truth, to me leaves a very big question mark. Is it Moshe who's up in heaven and coming down with the truth, with the Torah? Moshe, again, two traditions. Rav Azaria or was it Yehuda Bar Simon? So who represents truth? But I do want to end up with one thought, and let me tie it together, and we'll end. Aaron, who unquestionably is in a mode of trying to delay them. There's various stages to this. We won't spell this out now. He's trying to delay them. One of the things that he says is Chag LaHashem Machar. Tomorrow will be a holiday, but not for Elohim and not for the Egel. Chag LaHashem Machar. Is tomorrow going to be Chag? What happens tomorrow? The Jews get up very, very early. They channel their inner Avraham, unless it's their inner Bilam. Right? They get up early in the morning. They get up early in the morning. What do? They start worshiping. Aaron said, Chag LaShem Machar. What day was that they worshiped the Egel? What day does Moshe come down and break the Luchot? The day is Yud Zayin B'Tammuz, the 70th day of Tammuz. And Aaron said, Chag LaShem Machar. What holiday was it supposed to be? And maybe this goes into beneath the surface of what Rashi tells us at the very end of Chumash. What holiday was it supposed to be? It was supposed to be Simchat Torah. The day that Moshe comes down was supposed to be the holiday that we celebrate receiving the Torah. Simchat Torah got ruined. And by the way, see how close it was? This is the confusion we have in life. It was so close. They were singing and they were dancing and they were celebrating and everything was perfect except for one little mistake. What was the little mistake they did? They did it around the Egel instead of doing it around Moshe Rabbeinu who comes down with the Luchos. If they waited a little bit further, Chag LaShem Machar, it was supposed to be the holiday of Simchas Torah. Maybe that's what Aaron senses. That's the Chag. And if it's not going to happen now, it's going to happen in the future. But now listen to the pasuk that is quoted regarding the holiday in the future. Ko Amar Hashem, Tzvakot, Soma Revi'i, Tzoma Chamishi, the holiday in Tammuz and the holiday in Av, Tzom HaShvi'i, and the holiday in Tishrei, Tzom HaAsiri, my birthday, Yieh Levet Yisrael, L'sason U'L'simcha, Ulamoadim Tovim. It's going to become a holiday. The inner Simchat Torah we're going to find. But how does the pasuk end up? V'ha'emet v'ha'shalom. At that point, emet and shalom will come together. The perspective of Aaron down below, who for whatever his reason, and without trying to explain it, feels that still the best thing to do is to make this. Maybe he, as some say, he wants to take the sin upon himself, as Rav Tzaddik wants to suggest. Maybe he doesn't want them to be guilty, as the Gemara suggests, of killing Chur and killing Aaron in the same day. He doesn't want them to have so much sin. And he says, I'll do this. But whatever the reason, whatever Aaron's perspective of Shalom is, the path of least resistance, let's just say that Moshe represents Emet, and Aaron represents Shalom, and one makes the Egel, and the other destroys the Luchot, because it's impossible. But what does this Pasuk say? The Pasuk says the day is going to come that Am Yisrael are going to figure out how we are able to reconcile Emet and Shalom, and that is one unbelievable reconciliation. Because think about all the quarrels and all the fights and all the marriages that don't work, because they can't reconcile Emet and Shalom. Because my emet is more important than your shalom. That's where things, we don't get along. Instead of saying, maybe your emet is important, and let's create shalom. It's like a miracle. But it says when we're able to figure it out, that emet and shalom come together, that first gesture that God did in the very beginning before creation, when he takes emet and throws it to the ground, it's because it couldn't get along. It was impossible to get along. Man can't live up to this. And look what the pasuk says. We're going to live up to this. We're going to figure it out. We're going to figure out at some point how to make this work. Impossible contradictions. Making an egel and luchot coming down. It can't work together. Moshe and Aaron represent Emet and Shalom. They can kiss. They can embrace. They can respect one another. And by the way, and Moshe can say to Aaron, what did you do? What in the world happened? But still they're able to get along with one another. Emet and Shalom can be reconciled. And if Emet and Shalom can be reconciled, then we have a chance of turning the worst fast days into the greatest holidays. Then we have a chance of really accepting the Torah. Then we have a chance of really taking things that look terrible when we first saw them and turning them into Simchat Torah. So, I want to thank Rabbi Berman and the OU for organizing this evening. I want to thank, I'm going to fail yet, so, but it's okay. I want to thank my parents for raising me and my siblings, for raising us and giving us a house of Torah. Not just a house of Torah, but a house which was passionate about Torah. My father's highlight of the week was that he worked very, very hard, but he would take Tuesday evenings off and go here to Rabbi Soloveitchik speak for 40 years. He did this, and he would come home and he would share with us what he had heard, what he had learned, and that's what our Shabbat table was. And when I wanted to stay for a second year in Israel, guys, you listening? My parents said, okay. That was the next year. When I wanted to stay a third year, they allowed me, and that, then the condition was that I have to agree to go and finish college afterwards, but they allowed me to stay for 3 years and to sit and learn. And if they would not have made that decision, then I don't believe that it would be possible for me to be standing where I am right now. And then this other minor decision which my wife made for me at some point, and that was to get married. We won't go through the whole story right now. And besides, I'm speaking. I never could have written these books, and this my mother can attest to, had there never been something created called a computer and word processing. It never could have happened. If it was just writing in the old-fashioned way, first of all, it was with pen and pencil, I would not be able to read what I wrote. I can assure you of this. If it were with a typewriter where you have to do the whole page over again, this never would have happened. And when someone went and invented a word processor, that's what allowed this to even begin to be possible, which means that my... Okay, I'll tell you something else. I've written, I don't know how many books. I have to count. I did, by the way, complete two more books, which are being edited right now. One is The Crowns, which is on Agadot, and another one, which is more Agadot, on the Churban. I wrote all of these books with two fingers, and more often than not with one. Okay? In 2 years, five books. Two fingers.
Can you imagine what you could have done if he's more?
No. That's what I'm thinking. I'm able. I can't type quicker than I. Anyway. But my job, when I try to write something, I only try to spell it close enough that the spell check can catch it. And that's my goal. That's all that I want to get to, is in the ballpark that the spell check can get it. And you know what? If it can't get it, then Naomi will get it. Okay? And she'll get it even without... And she'll look, and she'll laugh, but she'll be polite. She won't laugh in my face. She'll sort of smirk and... Wow. I sometimes joke that she translated my books from Yeshivish into English. And I didn't write them exactly in Yeshivish. I wrote them in English, but she made them much, much better English. But not just better English. She made them much, much better books. And if without this partnership, then these books also never would have happened, and never would have happened with the quality that they did happen. And I pray that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me strength to start more and to finish more, to complete more in Bezrat Hashem, in Lashon HaKodesh as well. And my hope is that my parents will have lots of health and nachat from all of their children, all their grandchildren, and all of their great-grandchildren, and that they continue Bezrat Hashem to come when I complete the next book to be sitting here in health. Thank you very much.